We want to bid you all a very warm welcome tonight to the installation service of the Reverend Paul Backhurst. We're going to begin this evening with the singing of Psalm number 25, if you'll take your little chorus sheet. Psalm number 25, to thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee, my God. Let me not be ashamed, nor foes exalt o'er me. Psalm number 25, and we will stand to sing this psalm together as introduction is played. You may be seated. We're going to ask our brother, Mr. George Robinson, who's an elder of our Toronto congregation, to come and open our meeting in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come on into thy presence this evening, are with thanksgiving to our, in our hearts. As we've been mindful of what we've been singing, we thank thee, Lord, for thy gracious words towards us from thy psalms, from the psalms. And we thank thee, Lord, for the truth that is contained therein. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us this evening hour to know thy presence in our midst. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing us all safely together under different circumstances. Lord, we thank thee for preserving this work. We thank thee, Lord, for even through the many difficulties and with this pandemic, Lord, that thou hast made it possible that we can have a service of this nature tonight. And so we come with hearts of thanksgiving. And Lord, we realize that thy ways are higher than ours. It is not according to our thoughts or our plans, but thou hast willed this in this manner for us to be here tonight and to be at an installation of an under-shepherd. Would we come and give thanks to the great shepherd. And Lord, we thank thee for salvation in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that the Creator God has made it possible for us to have a relationship with thee. We thank thee that God has come into human flesh and he continues to dwell in human flesh, and he has redeemed us, and he has ascended into the heavens. We thank thee, Lord, that he has conquered sin, death, and Satan. And Lord, we have that liberty in Christ tonight. And so we pray, Lord, for the various events of the night, the procedures that may be, Lord, of thee, that thou would have all the praise and the honor and the glory. We thank thee, Lord, for bringing thy servant and his family here under difficult circumstances, but yet thou art the God of miracles. And so we again recognize thy divine hand in all of these things. And we give thee thanks that we have this installation service tonight. And we thank thee for this congregation, for preserving it. We thank thee for the memories, as we will tomorrow be remembering the 40 years of the existence of this church, this vineyard in this part of the world, in this part of Canada. We pray, Lord, that thou would cause it to bear much fruit in the days that lie ahead. Even through the circumstances we find ourselves in, we thank thee that thou art a sovereign God. And we pray that, Lord, that in the days that lie ahead, that many souls may find Christ here in this part of thy vineyard. And so we pray, Lord, that thou will hover over the details of this meeting and cause us to know thy presence in a very real sense and help us to rejoice, for it is in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, Brother George. At this point in our service, we'd like to ask Dr. Larry Saunders, who is the minister of our Toronto congregation, to come and give us the greetings from the presbytery.
Folks, it's a great joy to come to be with you tonight. And I count it a great privilege to represent the Presbytery of North America. And I have several greetings I want to be able to share with you tonight. But I want to say from my own heart, a great privilege. And I'm thankful to be able to share with you this evening. And to really commit our brother, Backhurst, and his family, and the congregation, each one of you faithfully who have served here, and how the Lord has blessed you, and he's blessed your patience and your prayers. And I can assure you of the praying of God's people for the congregation here. I know in Toronto, for example, we have been praying much about this time, this meeting, but not simply the meeting tonight, but all that it represents, because it's so precious to see a brother taking a step, answering the call of God, coming to be installed in a congregation. It's always an indication that thrills my heart with joy, because the Church of Christ is moving forward. And in the days that are dark, in the time of much discouragement, it's always a blessing to see that there are evidences that God is still at work. And be encouraged about that, and praise the name of the Lord on account of that great truth. And so it's a joy for me to be a part tonight of this meeting and to share with you greetings. And I do so, first of all, from our presbytery in North America. And I must say that I am doing this in the place of Reverend Mook, David Mook, who is our clerk of presbytery. But you all know that it's difficult for Americans to come over the border here, and likewise for Canadians to travel. So the meeting tonight is made up of all those, our men from Canada. And the presbytery asked me to step in and help tonight. And I'm glad that they did, and I'm happy to do so. And so I do, with thankfulness and joy, bring you greetings from all of our churches across Canada and the U.S. It also includes Mexico, our missionaries that are represented through our mission board, and all of the people, our brothers and sisters, that make up the family of the Free Church here in North America. They are praying for you, and I know that you are praying for them, because we pray for one another, and we're able to hold each other up before the throne of grace. And so that is a great blessing and privilege. So warm greetings from all of your sister congregations. I have some messages that have come through. Some are longer, some are shorter. of some brethren from overseas for our brother Backhurst, and let me go through them, and I will condense a few of them down. The first one is from Reverend Gordon Ferguson. He writes, "Congratulations and best wishes to Reverend Paul Backhurst and his wife and family on his installation as minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I got to know Mr. Backhurst through a number of Skype conversations we had prior to his application to study for the ministry of our church. And during that time, I developed a high regard for him as a man and the future minister of the gospel. When he was a student at the Whitfield College of the Bible, we had some additional Greek classes on a one-to-one basis. As we both studied classics at London University, we were at a similar level in our understanding of the languages, and we had good fellowship together. Your new minister is a well-read man of God, and I was delighted that he received and accepted the call to Calgary. As I said at his ordination, my only gripe was that he was going to Calgary before June, when I was scheduled to spend a second spell with him. He said, I'm only teasing, of course, and as it turned out, he wouldn't have to be able to go anyways because of the shutdown that has happened through the virus. I have very happy memories of spending 5 weeks in Calgary last summer. I enjoyed the services in the church and the fellowship with God's people, and I also enjoyed my many walks around the area and even found cutting the grass at the church a delight. Well, it's never a bad thing to find someone who enjoys cutting grass. If they could come around my own house, it wouldn't be too bad either. Maybe you have the same situation. May I assure the Backhurst family and the congregation in Calgary of my continued prayers for them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. A brief greeting comes from David and Yvonne Priestley. Mr. Backhurst, we send you our prayerful good wishes. May you know the help of the Lord and enjoy fruitful seasons in your labors in the days to come. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. From Charles and Frida Gill in Kalinchi, Paul, Ariana, and family, we regret that we are unable to be with you tonight. As a family, we thank the Lord for bringing you all into our life, for the times of fellowship we have had over the 4 years in Northern Ireland. We pray that God will richly bless your ministry in Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, that believers will be built up in their faith, and the unconverted may, through the preaching of the Word of God, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord richly bless you and your family in these days that are ahead, Charles and Frida. And then I turn to the free churches here in North America, and I want to bring you, first of all, greetings from the Phoenix Church, which is Reverend David Mook's ministry. On behalf of the session and committee and congregation of Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church, I send our congratulations and best wishes to Reverend Paul Backhurst and his family on the occasion of his installation as the minister of Calgary. We have been thankful to the Lord for the manner in which Reverend Backhurst has conducted his ministry after he and his family arrived in unusual circumstances. He and his family had to make many adjustments that they could not have anticipated, and did so with maturity and Christian grace. We seek the Lord's continued blessing on Reverend Backhurst and his family and on the ministry of the gospel in one of Alberta's principal cities. Yours in the gospel, Reverend David Mook. From Port Hope FPC, which is not too far away from us in Toronto, Reverend Backhurst, on behalf of my wife and myself, he's speaking about Reverend Cranston, and our congregation here in Port Hope, Ontario, I want to welcome you to Canada. I know that you and your wife and family have been in the land of the maple leaf for some time and have already adapted to your new surroundings. So you can look upon your installation service as the beginning of months for you. I want you to know that although I am unable to be with you on this very special occasion, you can be assured that you will be very much in our prayers. As a congregation, we have been praying for you as you begin your ministry there in Calgary, trusting the Lord will grant you a fruitful time, the Lord, that He will pluck sinners as brands from the burning, and that God's people will be built up in their most holy faith and backsliders restored to their first love. So the Lord bless you, brother, and grant you the anointing of the Holy Spirit as week by week you mount the pulpit steps to preach Christ and Him crucified. Your fellow laborer in the gospel, Reginald Cranston, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. You shall ask of the Father in my name, and He may give it to you. Then we have a note from Trinity FPC, Reverend Myron Mooney in Alabama. Greetings from Trinity. We rejoice with you on the occasion of Reverend Backhurst's installation and the 40th anniversary of Calgary FPC. Welcome, Brother Paul and your family, to North America and to the FPCNA. God is faithful to His people in answering prayer to provide ministers for Christ's church. May this whole weekend be a thrust forward in the advancement of Christ's kingdom. We wish we could all be there. And then a note from Malvern FPC, Dr. Stephen Pollock. He says, please pass on my personal greetings to those from the Malvern session and congregation. We've been praying for Reverend Backhurst and his family. It is our prayer that Friday night will be a time when the Lord's presence is known. It is a mark of God's grace to grant the congregation another under-shepherd. Our prayer is that as this new chapter opens, the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified. We have a note also from Pastor John Dick from the Edmonton Bible Presbyterian Church. He writes, dear brothers and sisters, greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. How precious is the fellowship we enjoy through the blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross of Calvary to atone for our sins. I regret that Providence has hindered me from joining with you on this joyful occasion of the installation of your new minister, the Reverend Paul Backhurst. On behalf of the congregation of the Edmonton Bible Presbyterian Church, I offer hearty and joyful thanks to the Lord of all glory for His gracious supply of a pastor to preach the gospel to you and to point you to Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. I've already had the privilege of meeting with Reverend Backhurst and enjoying warm Christian fellowship with him. More than ever, our nation needs to hear the gospel, call to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord richly bless you according to His riches in Christ Jesus, and grant that you may be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, that you labor is not in vain in the Lord. And as we bring to conclusion these greetings tonight, I certainly want to bring them also, brother, from our own church in Toronto, from our session. And I'm very happy that Brother Robinson, one of our elders, is able to be with us tonight here for these special meetings. And of course, our brother serves as an elder in the congregation here. But from all of our elders and our deacons, and there is a close affinity from our church in Toronto and you folks here. And we are happy to renew fellowship again with you and wish you all the very, very best to you and your dear wife and your family. May the Lord bless us all tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Saunders. Can I also just add in my own congratulations to the Reverend Backhurst on his installation this evening. Paul and myself sat beside each other in college for 2 years, so I feel I've gotten to know him over this past while. It was always good to be able to look over to someone who could type faster than you and perhaps type down the lecturer's notes more succinctly than what I could, so I benefited a lot from him personally. But on behalf of the Congregation of Heritage Free Presbyterian Church, we congratulate you. We've been praying for you and your family for a number of weeks now, and we know that the Lord will bless you in this congregation. We'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Andy Ruzma, who is an elder in our Cloverdale congregation, to come and read the scriptures.
Got it. Good evening. Could we turn to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 51. We'll read several verses from this chapter. While you're turning it up, I'd like to say thank you that we are able to be here as well, my wife and myself, and also to have God's blessing on this meeting. So thankful to see so many here. And we give God the praise. Isaiah 51, verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep? That hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? And of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Brother Ruzma. We do come to a very solemn point in our service this evening. We're going to ask that Dr. Larry Saunders come and give the prescribed questions to our Brother Backhurst at this time.
Brother, under the authority of the Presbytery of North America, I have the responsibility of reading these questions to you and ask you to answer in the affirmative if they are the conviction of your own heart and will, and proceeding forward in the service of the ministry here in our denomination. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the verbally inspired Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you confess the Lord Jehovah as one God in the Trinity of His eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the confession and constitution of this church as containing the system of doctrine and polity taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in these substandards and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I do, and I will.
The following are distinctive positions of doctrine and practice of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. A, the Christ-centered exposition of the Reformed faith with a strong commitment to evangelism. B, the centrality and all-sufficiency of the person and work of Christ in preaching of the gospel. C, the doctrine of God's free justification of sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in the merits of Christ alone. D, separation from the apostasy of the ecumenical movement, opposition to false charismatism, and steadfast adherence to the historic, Reformed, and Protestant faith. E, the personal separation of believers from worldliness in holiness unto the Lord. F, the necessity of giving ourselves to earnest prayer for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit's power to make our service effective and glorifying to God and for genuine revival in our day. Do you sincerely embrace and will you faithfully maintain these distinctive positions?
I do.
Yes.
I will.
Are you now willing to assume the responsibilities of pastor in this church, engaging to walk before this flock with exemplary piety and to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all personal and private duties that become you as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, as well as in all the duties that pertain to this office? Reverend Backhurst will now sign the confessional substandards of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America under the following formula. I believe the confessional substandards of this church to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such, I subscribe them as a confession of my own faith. And brother, we'll ask you to please sign your name and date right here. You have publicly witnessed the answers to the questions that our brother has given tonight and that he has publicly signed his name to uphold these.
The congregation, please stand. As the moderator of our denomination, it is my joy and duty to lead the induction prayer and to seek the Lord tonight for his blessing upon God's servant. Mr. Backhurst, would you please just kneel, and we'll ask our men to come within a short distance, and we will each unite our hearts together before the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and only head of the church, we, the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America,
according to that authority that Christ has vested in his church for its edification and government, do hereby install you, Reverend Paul Backhurst, as minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, Calgary, Alberta. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee for giving us thy Son and for creating thy church out of the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And upon ascension, our Lord Jesus promised that he would pour out gifts upon men. We thank thee tonight for this gift to thy church of a man whom thou hast brought into the world, in due time has redeemed by precious blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee for that new heart, that new desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the call of God to preach this gospel. We praise thee, O Lord, for the grace that thou hast given as he has obeyed that call to prepare himself for the years of study, and in thy good providence to receive a unanimous call from this congregation. Lord, this is thy doing. We stand back and give praise that you have heard the prayers of your people and in your eternal purposes have sent thy servant to labor, to hold forth the word of life, to pastor and to preach, and to seek to lead thy people in this city to honor the Lord Jesus. We pray tonight for a gracious outpouring of thy Spirit. We pray that thy servant will be filled with the Holy Ghost. We pray that thou wilt be his helper as he strives to serve thee. Lord, we know that he is but a clay vessel, but thou hast chosen to put this gospel treasure into clay vessels, that all the glory will be thine. And so we pray that thou wilt equip thy servant. We pray that thou wilt work in his heart, prepare him and make him the man that he needs to be. And we pray that you'll unite his heart with this congregation and this people with him. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless every time that he comes to stand behind the pulpit to hold forth the word of life, that thou wilt give him messages from thyself, that he will be God's man with God's message, and that God will be in this place to pour out his blessing. We pray for his wife tonight, for his children. Thank you for the grace that you've given to them to support thy servant in moving to Calgary, settling here. And Lord, we pray that this will be a happy pastoral situation. We ask, O Lord, that there'll be joy in the home, joy in service, and that there will be heaven's anointing upon all that they strive to do in thy name. We pray, O Lord, that you'll remember this city. We pray for souls that are out of Christ. We pray for grace for sinners. O Lord, call them. O Lord, bring them in through the doors of this church to hear the good news that Jesus saves. Saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we pray, O Lord, that you'll be glorified in building up this church, adding to its membership, sanctifying your people, and preparing this people for heaven and home. We thank thee for the labor of thy people who have stood in times of trial in this congregation, for the witness, the steadfastness, and for the strength that thou hast given to each one of your people, each brother and sister. Lord, we give thee the praise. This again is thy doing, and we give thee all the praise. Do draw near tonight as we seek to minister in thy word this evening. May there be that word for each heart. This is a night of need. Lord, we confess that we're not rich. We're not without need. We are in great need of the Lord to come to shepherd and to bless the under-shepherd and those who stand with him in this congregation. And we ask, Lord, that you will be exalted. Bless those who could not be here this evening. Remember those who are joining by webcast. May the breath of the Lord be upon them also. And we just give thee thanks for thy favor upon us in this happy event of installing Reverend Paul Backhurst as the minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. You may be standing, brother. It normally is customary that the elders and ministers would give the right hand of fellowship, but I will be the first to give my right elbow of fellowship to the Reverend Backhurst this evening, and it is a personal joy to be a part of this service tonight and see you installed here. So allow our brethren to come and likewise to convey their greetings.
We're going to turn to our second item of worship. We're going to turn to the hymn 153. You have it there on your course sheet. Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe, till death or see from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow. And again, we'll stand to sing this together as the introduction is played.
And my
like to just do one thing, perhaps, if we could. Could we sing that first verse again, perhaps just unaccompanied? The singing here tonight is tremendous. It's really thrilling my soul. And this is a great auditorium for singing, because there's a great echo as well. And so if you wouldn't mind, we'll sing that a cappella. And let's sing that, just that first verse again, unto the Lord.
Behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow.
Amen. That was great singing. You may be seated. Well, this is the point of the service that I myself have been most looking forward to. It's not very often that being a minister in North America that you get to hear another minister preach. And so occasions like these, installation services and other special meetings, are great for the soul of ministers as well, because they get to hear the Word of God preached to them. And it's a great pleasure tonight to introduce the Reverend Ian Gallagher, and we're going to invite him to come now and bring the charge to the congregation and also to the Reverend Backhurst.
Reverend Simpson. Reverend Simpson's a man of great expectations. I hope he's not bitterly disappointed tonight. I trust that the Lord will indeed bless his own soul one way or another. And I hope that there will indeed be a word for each and every heart. I can say that I feel at home behind this pulpit, as I have been here a number of times, although not since January. That's a miracle for me not to be here for all these months. And that has been because, of course, the Backhurst family arrived in March and were able to take up the ministry. And how thankful we have been that they got in just in the nick of time before all these regulations became a problem for traveling. And while there were those months of preaching to a camera, at least he was here, and he was able to shepherd the flock, and did so with all his heart in very trying circumstances. Very nice to meet his wife tonight, and for each of the children. I haven't yet memorized each of their names. I think I've got the oldest and the youngest, and I've got Talitha, so I'm still working on the other children here. But we welcome you tonight to Calgary, and we trust the Lord will bless you abundantly, not only this evening, but in your future life and ministry here in Calgary, as you stand alongside your husband and children for your father, and that God will make you a great blessing in this church. Here is a small congregation that knew what they were doing when they went to call a minister. They called the man with the most children imaginable. I do not know of another family in our denomination, in the ministry, that is larger than the Backhurst family. So we knew that we were getting a good increase to the congregation. Maybe that was part of the reason there was a unanimous call. Every voting member voted for the Reverend Backhurst to come and take up the work of the ministry here. Well, I could go on speaking on these small blessings and the big blessings, but my responsibility this evening is to speak from the Lord's Word a message pertaining to this installation. And I believe, and I know that you believe with all our hearts, that this is a night ordained of God, when God has brought a man in his amazing and wonderful providence to become the pastor and minister of this church. Now, I say that not lightly, but I say that because of many, many facts. First of all, he's not even an Ulsterman. He's an Englishman. Secondly, he has spent 17 years in Holland, and he's been selling John Deere machinery. So to leave that, and you can speak to Mr. Rusman, my church, to leave that work and
come and preach the gospel. That is the Lord's doing. And then, of course, to train in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and that is his own story to tell of how the Lord led him there. You heard the Reverend Ferguson's testimony of the introductions and the happy fellowship they had. And to come from Holland to Northern Ireland to a Bible college, that is a story in itself. And then to come under the care of the Ulster Presbytery, and then to be licensed, and then to be called from this congregation, and for that to be ratified by the Ulster Presbytery and then the North American Presbytery, how many more hoops does a man have to go through to become the minister in a congregation? And of course, it is not just the official protocols. It is that definite hand of God upon the man. And we're very thankful for the ministry that God has given to his servant here. Now, I'm going to have a few things to say as we go along through the Word tonight. So we're going to go to our Bible reading, to Acts chapter 5, and we'll begin at the verse 12. The book of Acts chapter 5, and commencing our reading at verse 12. I'm glad I'm allowed to preach without a face mask. These things are a bit of a torture. And I was expecting a glass thing here in front, but even that is gone, so I'm going to have to aim low here that I don't spew out on somebody here. So if you want to take a seat away back a bit, I don't blame you. I don't blame you at all if you want to move back at this point. But these are difficult times, difficult for travel, difficult for mingling with people, difficult when we try to come together, and we're just thankful for the due care and caution that everyone seeks to take. And I think when we get through this pandemic and we look back and we'll have a good laugh and say, wasn't it funny going to church with face coverings? But we do it for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We do it because we do want to meet in the Lord's house. And we do it because we want the Lord to be honored in our worship. So we're thankful for all the care and the consideration that you give to one another as we do gather here tonight. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 is our Bible reading. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and led them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And them which they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please stand with me as we ask the Lord to help tonight as we open his word. Father, we thank thee for this grand occasion, and we know that in heaven that the purposes of God are being carried out, and you have not sent angels to preach the gospel, but you have sent men that are redeemed, men that are indwelt by the Spirit. And we thank thee tonight for a man whom you have called to this ministry. And we praise thee for this gift to this congregation. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless your people through the ministry of thy servant. And we pray for help now as we look into thy word. O Lord, we pray that you would speak graciously unto us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, give help. Give the Holy Spirit in the pulpit and in the pew. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. As we read through the book of Acts, we are always made almost to our mouths water, wishing that perhaps we could have lived in that era of the church, because things were happening so quickly, and the church was advancing so powerfully. You notice that everything about the New Testament church was great. They had great prayer meetings. They prayed and preached with great boldness. They were converts added to the church in great numbers, and the congregation had great joy. Now, there were many factors to those great things. There was Pentecost. There was the healing of the lame man outside of the temple in chapter 3. There was persecution, driving Christians to prayer in chapter 4. There was in chapter 5 the fear of God falling through the sudden deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And then in this chapter also in verse 16, of which we read, there was the healing of the multitudes. And they were 100% cured. No doctor ever had this ratio of healing. The ministry of our Lord through the apostles was absolutely phenomenal in the early church. And then now in chapter 5, we also have the great escape from the prison. And again, the questions and the expectations that were filling the air in Jerusalem at that time. Now, our desire to live in such times, to witness the power of God, might drive us to pray, Lord, would you not do the same things again? But, does that mean that we pray for such miracles of healing? Do we pray that your new pastor becomes an apostle with all these gifts that he can raise the sick and raise the dead and perform miracles seemingly at will in Jesus' name? Well, there are two schools of thought about these sign gifts, these extraordinary gifts that were practiced in the book of Acts. There are the continuationists, and they wrongly believe that these same things should be happening week by week in the Christian church in the 21st century. And if they're not happening, then there is something wrong. Then also there are those cessationists. These things in the church have ceased at the end of the first century. And I think the best argument for that position, which we hold, is that when you get to the end of the first century, they had already ceased. They were not being repeated. And on into the second century, this was not the common practice of the New Testament church. And we know that Paul the Apostle prayed about thorns in his flesh, a physical complaint. He prayed over and over. God said, no, I'm going to give you the grace to bear it, and I'm going to use this affliction that you might, through your weakness, experience the power of God in your life. And Paul settled for that. You have also Timothy's stomach ailment, for which no miracle was provided, but he was exhorted to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Some people said that that wine would kill the worms or whatever may have been troubling his stomach at the time. There was also Trophimus, a faithful, willing servant of the Lord, but due to sickness, he had to be left at Miletum. He had to remain behind because he wasn't able to keep up. And so this already in our New Testament became the norm in the New Testament church. Not all were healed. And the advice is given, if any be sick among you, don't send for an apostle. Don't pray for a healer. Call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That now is the norm. Not one man vested with supernatural, extraordinary powers, but the body of the church praying for the sick and for the needy. So those things have ceased. But there is one thing that has not ceased, and that is the preaching of the gospel with God's power and with God's blessing upon it. Now, tonight on this installation service, I want us to come to this chapter in Acts 5 and look at the marks of the preaching that both have the impact that you get you into trouble. These apostles preaching, they were always in trouble. But they also had the blessing of God. And we desire that upon God's servant as we see him installed to the gospel ministry here tonight. We are expecting God to work through the preaching of his word. And it's preaching that is going to get this minister into trouble. And it's going to get this congregation into trouble. And some people don't like that. They want to be in a church where it's always peaceful and quiet. Well, that's not going to happen in Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Let me warn you, there is going to be trouble. There'll be trouble from the devil, and there'll be trouble from the world, and there'll be trouble for people who just can't get on board with getting on with preaching the gospel. But in the midst of that trouble, there will be the power and the blessing of God. Now, I don't have time to say all the things that this chapter would lend itself to, but I'm going to pick and choose a little. So please forgive me if I go everywhere preaching the word tonight. Some preachers have a bad habit of that, and they do it every meeting. That's a no-no. Can't do that. But on this special occasion, I'm going to ask for special permission. And maybe I'll ask the Backhurst family, will you allow me to leave some things out tonight so that we're not here all night? I think that would be a good thing. The first thing you'll notice in verse 20 is that it was commissioned preaching that got these apostles into trouble and that brought down the blessing of God. In verse 20, it says, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. These apostles were not preaching at their own charges. And despite being charged by their religious leader not to preach, here was the angel of the Lord. Perhaps it was Gabriel. Perhaps it was one of those special messengers from heaven. And they were given to these apostles the direct commission, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the things of this life. And at that point, they could really state, we must obey God rather than men. And so that obviously got them into trouble. Now, this is the commission of every gospel preacher. We are sent. We are told to go. And we must not be cowed into silence by men, by religious leaders or civil leaders. We obey the law as far as that law serves God. But in preaching, there is no holding back due to the whims of men. And for that reason, every preacher needs a portion of courage. Courage. How do you define courage? Is it brashness? Is it rudeness? Is it someone just wanting to stamp all over people? Not at all. Not at all. There is in the gospel ministry a call to be Christ-like. We're to be meek, gentle, caring, loving the sheep and caring for the lambs of the flock. But in the midst of that ministry, there must be a holding forth of the word of life as it is given. We are messengers. We don't create the message. We are called to deliver the message. And you know of Jeremiah, the fear that he had, how he said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. But the Lord promised that he would be with him. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Likewise to Joshua, be of good courage. And so the first thing we need to pray for your pastor tonight is that he will have godly courage, that he will truly be God's man with God's message and not a man pleaser when he comes to preach the word of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul prayed or asked his people to pray in Ephesus, chapter 16, 18, that he might be able to speak as he ought to speak with boldness. Now, again, how do you define that boldness? It doesn't mean that the preacher takes the wire brush every Sunday. It doesn't mean that he has a sandpaper ministry. It doesn't mean that he's always scolding. It doesn't mean that he's always beating people up emotionally, making them feel like failures. That's not gospel preaching. That's not even Bible preaching. That is the abuse of the office. The preacher of the word is called to preach the great things of God and expound the gospel of grace. Grace, that undeserving favor, that blessing that God has in store for every sinner that will look to Jesus. Have we the boldness to preach the name of the Lord Jesus? That brings me to the second point, that it was Christ-centered preaching that got them in trouble and brought down the blessing of God. Now, I'm going to jump a little bit down to verse 28, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? So, preacher, preach about anything you wish. Preach about history. Preach about psychology. Preach about all the philosophies of men, but don't preach about Jesus. That's all we're asking. But they wouldn't stop. And it was because they insisted in preaching the name of the Lord Jesus they got themselves in trouble. Well, this has to be the focus of the evangelist. And this is to be the focus also of the pastor. Thankfully, tonight we know and we believe and are convinced that our Lord Jesus has the answers to sin, the answers to sorrow, the answers to the broken human heart, the sorrow, the grief, the miseries of humanity. The Lord Jesus came down into this world to be the Savior of sinners. He brings the balm of Gilead that heals the wounded hearts and souls of men. And Reverend Backhurst, your ministry is all about introducing hearers to the wonderful person, the work, and the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. That's your work. That's your primary focus. Now, you will bring in history, and you will bring in all the vain philosophies of men to expose them, perhaps. My homiletics teacher said, preaching is like baking a cake, and you have many ingredients in the cake. And you take a handful of this and you put it in the box. It's like my mother baking. If you asked her, what's in your baking? I don't know. I just put a handful of this and a handful of that and stirs it up, puts it in the oven, and it comes perfect every time. That was my mother. And she'd usually be doing it midnight. If you didn't sleep early, the smell of bread and baking at night could be smelled through the house. And a sermon is like that. There are many parts to it. But the goal, the aim and the object is to lead in that narrow path that leads all the way to the cross, all the way to the redeeming work of a loving Savior that came from heaven, whose body was bruised and broken upon that cruel tree of Calvary. And if I get into trouble for preaching the love of Jesus in his death, then I'll take the trouble. If I get in trouble because I present to sinners one who is able to cure the sin problem, the guilt and the iniquities of men, so that they are complete without condemnation before God, then I'm going to get in trouble. But it will bring the blessing of God. Do you believe that tonight? If you believe that tonight, you're on your way to being a free Presbyterian. You may never thought you would ever be a free Presbyterian, but I think you're well on your way. And as you come week after week to hear the ministry of God's servant, I don't bet, and I don't offer any money, but I would have a high degree of confidence that you will hear and learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is to sinners. Now, another thing that you'll see in verse 25 and verse 28 is that it was doctrinal preaching. Now, that's a North American pronunciation of the word. Doctrinal. I don't know how you say it in Dutch, but doctrinal. And you'll see there in verse 28 saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Christology is that branch of theology that defines and defends the personality of the God-man. They are really the essential natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person, two natures. He is altogether God of God and altogether man of man. He's the second person of the Trinity, the mediator of the covenant of grace, and it covers his work of atonement, his whole earthly ministry until his ascension and his arrival in glory. That's Christology. Some Bible courses like to cover it in 1 year. Well, that's like trying to drink the ocean dry in an evening. Indeed, we will spend all our lives learning and teaching about our Lord Jesus. And brother, that is your life's work. No matter what you inform your people about, no matter how learned, no matter how educated you make this congregation to be, if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're lost and on their way to hell, and there's no hope for them without knowing the Lord Jesus. And that is your work, to know him and to make him known. And as the congregation gathers for prayer, and I trust you will, every one of you. You have come to witness a man called to preach. Now come and pray for him. And pray for his preaching. Pray that he gets his focus on the Savior. Pray that God gives him messages that will lead men and women into heartfelt, deep experience of the Son of God. And you'll be blessed. And you will witness others coming into blessing and coming into the wonderful experience of the Savior. I will give you a piece of advice that Dr. Paisley gave to us young preachers when we were starting out. He said, when you're preaching, always make a beeline for the cross. And if you ever listen to any of his sermons, you'll find no matter what topic he was on, even politics, he ended up at Calvary. Man, could he preach the cross. May we be known as preachers of the cross. If we feel there, we feel everywhere. We might not be the strongest when it comes to the genealogies of the Bible. We may not be the strongest on those early chapters of Genesis, and they need good defending. But we could be weak there. But we can't afford to be weak when it comes to the redeeming work of the only Redeemer of God's elect, who gave himself for us upon the cross. Another point I noticed, that it was convicting preaching that got them into trouble and that God blessed. These apostles were not playing games. They were preaching for a verdict. And that's something in homiletics is absolutely important. And it's simple as this. What's your point? What's it all about? And if you go to the door after preaching and someone says to you, now could you explain to me what that was about? You failed. and failed miserably. But if you have a goal, a topic, a subject on hand, and you're going to drive it home, and you're going to make it crystal clear, but not only it is a fact, but it is your responsibility, that leads to conviction. Now, you'll notice in verse 28 that the hearers were given direct application. And it's the application that gets the preacher into trouble. You can preach a whole lot of things as long as you don't make people think that has anything to do with me. But once you say that pertains to you and the way you live and the attitudes you have and the way you pray and the way you treat other people and how you treat your wife and how you treat your husband, how you raise your children, that's the application. And you'll see in verse 28 that these hearers, they got the prick of the application. Did not we straightly command that you should not preach nor teach in this name? And ye have, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. How did that happen? He was preaching about the blood. That gets preachers into trouble. In this day of liberalism and modernism and unbelief, people think that's old school doctrine. But when you preach the blood of Jesus, you might upset men, but you'll have God's blessing. God sent his Son to be a sacrifice upon that tree. In verse 29, you will see that the hearers were made to feel accountable before God. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And so they brought God right down into the equation of what to do. In verse 30, you'll see that the message pointed hearers to the living Christ. It's not a history lesson. Jesus is alive. He's standing at your heart's door. He's knocking. He is seeking to be your Savior. He is seeking to walk with you and talk with you. He is seeking to lift you out of the gutter and to present you one day to the Father. Will you open your heart's door to Jesus, the Son of God? This is the application, the call of the gospel to the human heart. And then down in verse 30, you'll see how he angled the very message. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on the tree. I tell you, that was bold. That was courageous. That got them into trouble. And they preached on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That it was their sins and their unbelief and their wickedness that nailed Jesus to that Roman gibbet on Mount Golgotha. Ye slew, ye hung him, ye put him to death. And men and women, did you know that you and I are guilty of putting the Lord Jesus to death? It was our sins that nailed him there to the tree, and our hardened hearts were the hammers that drove the nails through the flesh of his hands and feet and nailed him to that cross at Calvary. I came across these words. It's about Jesus standing alongside his carpenter father, Joseph, as a young man while still at home, working at the family trade. He put aside some finished wood, his two calloused hands just made. As he reached to pick his hammer up, he turned a little peel. Oh, he had Calvary on his mind every time he drove a nail. Each time he walked past a hill big enough to hold a cross, he knew someday a borrowed tomb was the price my soul would cost. Still he worked at his father's side while the years lay unveiled. He thought of Calvary every time he drove a nail. He could feel the nails rip through his hands as he brought the hammer down. He knew in a few short years he would wear a thorn-filled crown. When he thought about Gethsemane, he knew his friends would feel, oh, he had Calvary on his mind every time he drove a nail. Each time he walked past a hill big enough to hold a cross, he knew someday a borrowed tomb was the price my soul would cost. Still he worked at his father's side while the years lay unveiled. He thought of Calvary every time he drove a nail. Now he's gone to his father's side, where his glory is unveiled. He thought of you and me every time he drove a nail. But from your standpoint, those sins that you're guilty of, those blasphemies, those curse words, those lies, those Sabbath breaking, every part of the broken law was a part of driving the nails into the Savior's hands. Your sins took him there. That's the responsibility of man. And tonight you must own up to it, that you're guilty before God and you need the Savior. Now I'm rushing on. If preaching pardon gets me into trouble, then I'll gladly take it. Look at verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, really martyrs. We are martyrs. We are called to be living witnesses of these things. But we have the Holy Ghost, who is our helper. Verse 32, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Brother, you're not alone. And we need to pray that as you, through the week, get before God to have a message, to prepare God's word, to bake the cake, if you will, that the Spirit of God will come alongside. And that as you come to this pulpit to preach, that there will be in your soul a power that will lift you up far above the earthly strength that you have, that you will know in your soul the anointing of God the Holy Ghost coming alongside, that he, as you preach, is giving repentance unto men. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And that becomes our joy and the blessed thrill of preaching the gospel. Now we need total commitment to this work. And I'm thankful tonight that this congregation is in a position to call a minister and support him full time. That means he does not have to engage in other things to conduct but a part-time ministry in this church. He is 7 days a week the pastor of this congregation. And in a sense, he is a worker 24/7. He may get calls in the night or early in the morning, and he must respond to the needs of God's people. He is to give himself to this work. And as he does, you need to give yourself to the work of the gospel in this church. Now, I framed a question: how to help your minister. Expect growth in his ministry. Your minister, who but a year ago was a college student and licensed to preaching, will grow in his work. And the wonderful thing is that his work will make him grow. He will grow in that boldness. He will grow in that courage that he needs. And he will, through the grafting of sermon preparation, grow in God's word. And he will grow, I pray, in heart. Pray for a pastor with a big heart who will preach with a full heart to his people. Expect God to use a clay vessel. This is the wonder, isn't it? God doesn't call angels to preach, but he calls men. Just clay vessels. And God puts this glorious gospel treasure into earthen vessels that the power will be of God. You've got to expect that your minister is a clay vessel, but a chosen vessel. Pray that he will be fitted to be the blessing of God in this congregation. Expect yourself that you will grow under your pastor's ministry. You don't believe that? Well, why did you call him? What's he doing here? You actually signed on to calling a man to preach the gospel in this church, and you don't believe that you're going to grow in grace under his ministry? How can that be? You must expect that God is going to bless you through his word and open up to you the riches of Christ and the fullness of his grace in a deeper way than ever before. That's God's way. That's why God gives gifts to men for the ministry. Expect the devil to attack. Martin Luther said that for every time that the devil walks around a church member's home, he walks around the pastor's home 10 times. And so the pastor and his family and his home and his testimony will have the devil's attack. You need to expect that. And you need to pray that God will put a hedge about him constantly. Expect that others will be blessed through his ministry. This ripple gets bigger now. Not only yourself, but your family, your friends, those that you introduce to the life of the church, that God will make his word to be a blessing to more and more. And also expect that your prayers will be answered in the Reverend Backhurst ministry. Now, how exciting is that? That the things that you ask of God will actually come to pass in the life of this congregation, like filling the seats, like creating great joy and gladness in the house of God, like the testimony of this church going beyond the walls, and many others hearing of the Savior. And you must pray for that. You have not because you ask not, James said. We need to be a praying people. But also resist discouragement to your pastor. Before you send that email and click the send button, think, is this message going to hurt or help? Is it going to cut or heal? You see, a minister and pastors die very often by 1,000 cuts. It's not just one thing. It's the many continual criticisms, discouragements that he ends up bleeding to death. And if you think of a band-aid, for every band-aid you cause in your pastor's life, provide 2. There should be something of kindness,
of the love of the Savior in your heart, a word of encouragement that will double up for any possible offense. Now, the Bible says offenses come. It's unavoidable in Christian work. But be a healer. Be the one with the extra band-aid, lest your preacher bleeds to death. Do not believe all that you hear. The wise person observes and concludes with facts and truth, not just some little report. And another thing, and I take this from personal experience, do not trouble your pastor on a Sunday morning before he gets to the pulpit with a load of your problems. That's why many preachers don't believe in arriving to the church but 1 minute before the service starts. Now, that's not always possible. But the last thing a preacher needs when he's preparing to preach and he's got a message, the burden of the Lord upon his heart, to get all this load of concerns that must be addressed immediately prior to the morning service. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't make his wife the sounding board for your notions and your ideas. Like saying to his wife, would the pastor think this? Would the pastor agree to this? Now, that's a very innocuous, almost harmless thing. But just think of the position that puts the preacher's wife. You're now making her a co-pastor, and she's not. We did not install Ariana under the presbytery to this church ministry. Her ministry is to her husband in heart, in home, and in working toward heaven. Do not make her to respond to things that make life difficult. Indeed, the vast majorities of preachers and pastors feel because of the fall or the discouragement of their wives. In North America, that is true. And if you want to build up your minister, you build up his wife. And you give her her place and give her, the honor that she deserves, the love, the Christian, Christ-like tenderness of a child of God, because she is a king's daughter. She's a pastor's wife, but she's also a king's daughter. Now, I come to the minister's children. You can see I'm taking a good drink here because I've got a few things to say to the boys and girls here tonight. Let me say to each of you, you are very, very privileged to be growing up in a pastor's family. One day you will come to realize the tremendous privilege this is, to grow up under the ministry of a father who has been called by God and by a congregation to this pastoral ministry. When you think of children of false prophets and false religions that are based on lies, you are greatly blessed because you are children and under a man of truth, because you know that your father loves this book, the Bible. And as he preaches this book, he walks in this community and in this congregation as a man of truth. I want you to be proud of him. I want you tonight in your heart to thank God for calling your father to this ministry. be quiet about him. You can thank God, but don't go around telling everybody how great my dad is. There's a limit to that. You need wisdom when you talk about your father. Be careful about him. Too many ministers' sons in the Bible betrayed their father. The sons of Levi, the sons of Eli, the sons of David, the sons of Jehoshaphat. Tragic, heartbreaking. And your loyalty to your father is paramount. It's number one in your relationship with your preacher father. Now think on this. To be a child of a pastor means that your dad has a double role. He's your pastor and your father. And if that relationship breaks, there is great heartache and trouble. But if that relationship grows and blossoms, there is tremendous blessing. Now, having said all that, I want you also to look beyond your father. He is a clay vessel, and he is God's servant, but he cannot save you. And you will never get to heaven because you're a child of Reverend Paul Backhurst. You will never have your sins forgiven because you are a child of a Protestant Free Presbyterian minister. You need to look beyond your father to the Savior that your father preaches. And you need to get your eyes on the Lord Jesus and personally trust in him. And then lastly, prepare to be with your father in heaven. I know it appears to you now that your wonderful family will never, ever break up. But there are cemeteries in Calgary, and we do not know who the next person is that will go into that cemetery. Children also need a Savior. But praise God, there's going to be a great reunion for Christians in heaven. And if you are a child of God, there will be a sweetness and a blessedness to know that it is well with your soul. And so I say tonight, boys and girls, look at me. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare. And may your dad's ministry be a wonderful blessing to you as you hear him preach, as you witness through the week the struggles of his preparation, as you hear his prayers cry to God for help. You are in that inner circle to witness so much of what God is doing through this man. And you become a witness of the power of the gospel. It is a blessed thing, and I pray that God will greatly, greatly use his ministry in your life. Now, in conclusion, when your dad's in trouble for preaching the gospel, remember that he has the well done of his heavenly Father. For preaching Christ and preaching the cross, preaching forgiveness, preaching the blood. When your dad is criticized for those things, you rejoice because your dad has the favor of the God of heaven. And you stand with him, pray with him, and serve God with him. May the Lord bless you as a family. May the Lord bless this congregation. May the Lord make your ministry to go far and wide. And those who listen by webcast tonight, well, may the Lord speak to your heart as well. And if you're looking for a church home where Christ is preached, come. We look forward to having you here at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. Amen.
We'd like to thank the Reverend Gallagher for that great word. What a challenge that was to each and every one of us tonight. And may we hear the word and also be doers of the word as well. It's my great pleasure now to ask the Reverend Paul Backhurst, Minister of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, to come and give his remarks.
I would also like to give my thanks to the Lord's servant for bringing the Word of God, precious Word of God that teaches, reproves, corrects, instructs, and saves souls, and saved my soul. I've been asked to make a few remarks and get comfy. This might take a while. I'm not being serious. I'd like to, first of all, to give a word of thanks to Almighty God, who gave me His Son and caused me to believe in Him, who was a hater of His Son and despised those for whom His Son had died. I'd like to thank my Father in Heaven for giving me His Spirit and for making Him my Father. I thank Thee, Lord, for Thy kindnesses to me. I thank my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for calling me into the ministry of reconciliation. Me, of all people, needing to be reconciled with God, and then putting me in a place where I could tell others, you couldn't have been a worse sinner than me. And if God's grace can save this scum, He can save you, any of you. I'd like to give thanks to my mum for the godly upbringing she gave. My mum has gone to be with the Lord in glory a couple of years ago, but the older I get, the more I'm appreciative of all that my mum did to bring me and my sister up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Keeping with the themes of important women, I'd like to thank my wife for all her support and her love and putting up with me all these many years. I'd like to thank my children for loving me in spite of me and for being an encouragement to me and for teaching me humility and for crushing me. No, I'll stop right there. I'd like to thank Mr. Gallagher, who is the moderator of the North American Presbytery. I'd like to thank him as the interim moderator of this congregation, or he was until he handed the session book over just before the meeting, and also for being, for being my senior minister. I'd like to thank him for his fatherly words of advice and great help in the last few months. I'd like to thank the men of the Commission of Presbytery who came this evening on behalf of Presbytery. So I'd like to thank you, gentlemen, as well, and for the work that was done to install me here. I'd also like to give my thanks to the UK Presbytery, because it is they who took me under their care and ordained me to the gospel ministry in January. I'd like to give my thanks to both the session of this local congregation and to the Board of Deacons for their immense practical support given to me and my family in bringing us across the pond to this part of the world. And I'd like to thank each and every one of the congregation who have really done their best to make us feel at home. Embraced my wife and children also and that has been a great encouragement. That's been the cherry on the cake, as it were, to know that the family is also very much accepted and adopted into this congregation, into this little flock of the Lord. And for all who've attended this evening, friends, there might have been some family members, I can't see, I've got my reading glasses on. I can see colleagues of the gospel ministry here also present. I'd like to thank you all for being here and joining in this special occasion for the congregation, that the Lord has been pleased to have a man to answer the prayers of many, as you heard this evening. But this congregation have been praying, praying that the Lord would give them a man, and then he gives me. So it is the great prayer that the Lord, in my great insufficiencies, in my great weaknesses, will feed the flock and bring in many. But I have a great shield. I have a great source of power and comfort, and it is the ever-living Word of God. And in spite of me and my failings, and I am but a man of dust and ashes, you cut me and I bleed, but this precious, infallible and holy Word of God, as my Lord and Savior gives me the grace and His Spirit and His blessing and His unction to open His Word and to feed, then in spite of me, He will feed the flock and He will build His kingdom. And I thank you to anyone else I've forgotten to even mention. Forgive me, my nerves. I would like, in the Lord's will, to give, and it was my intention even tomorrow evening, but plans have changed, to give a full testimony, bringing the Word of God and giving a full testimony, firstly, of my call out of the world and into the arms of the Lord Jesus, and another stage to give a fuller, especially for the congregation, a fuller understanding of my call to the gospel ministry. And that I hope then on two occasions to do that. But I will give a very brief testimony now. I'd like you to ask you to open Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1, and just a few verses. Which are quite apt. Galatians chapter 1, reading from verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation, that is my lifestyle, my behavior, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Amen. It is very much verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And so in a similar way to Paul, as I briefly mentioned just now, I was, although I was brought up in a Christian household, although I was brought up to believe the Scriptures and to fear the Lord and to love him, and yet when I grew up, having had a number of false conversions on the way, I turned my back upon all false pretense of being a Christian, and I dived head first, nose first, into the mire of the world. And yet it pleased God, me who was a slanderer and a blasphemer and desired the hurt of God's people, it pleased him to call me by his grace. I was the age of 32. I was living in Holland at the time. And I went across to Liverpool to visit my mother. It was her birthday. This is in 2004. And so we went and visited, and my sister went up from southeast England. And we went to my mother's house, and we had a nice meal in the evening. And then on the following day, we had to go to church. And so we went to church. But the strange thing is, as that church had become quite a liberal Anglican church, and it was vacant at the time, but they had a visiting preacher. And this preacher was one of the 3.5 evangelicals to be found in the Church of England these days. Although that man has been to glory, so the numbers have gone down. He's gone to glory. That was a born-again man, the Reverend Alan Godson. And he just stood there, and it was the first time, I believe, that they'd invited him. And after he preached the gospel to them, it was the last time they invited him. But it was the Lord's providence that brought me there on that particular Sunday to hear him very simply, such an easy and low-level gospel that even the simplest of people could understand. And he just walked out of the pulpit and he said, very low-key, he said, "My name is the Reverend Alan Godson, and you all must become like me, Godson." And he started briefly and very carefully talking about the rebirth, essentially saying, as our deacon Bob Neamy has beautifully put on the outside wall here, you must be born again. You must be born again. And so that's what he was preaching on, the need of the rebirth. So it's not a social club. There's a reason why we are here, to serve and worship the Lord. And what was strange as I was listening and thinking to myself and listening to what he was saying, you know, he's absolutely right. It isn't a social club. There should be more of a meaning to church, of course, if you're fool enough to believe this rubbish. They were my thoughts at the time. And at the end of the service, he came up to my mum and to me and to my sister. And he said, a group of believers. And of course, my mum was saying yes. And my sister and I were saying no, very vehemently. However, I found that the Lord had softened my heart towards him. That I didn't hate him, but I actually quite liked him. And that was strange. I noticed that being strange at the time. He gave me a couple of challenges. He said, "Paul, did you ever believe?" I said, "Yes, but I've grown up now." And he said a second thing. He said, "Have you ever read the book of Romans?" I said, "I'm sure I have." He said, "Would you read it again?" And I remember saying yes, for some reason. And that was it. I went back to Holland, and then during that week, the Lord was at work. And for more details, please come in 2 Lord's Days evenings. But it was on that Thursday I managed to get hold of a copy of the scriptures in English. And living in Holland, you see. And I remember opening up the copy of the scriptures and just devouring the whole, all 16 chapters in one evening. And there was much that went over my head. But it was written to me. This is the strange thing. I'd been in the Christian Bible for 2,000 years, but I really felt that it had found the person to whom it was really addressed. And so the Lord wrote me that personal letter. And it cut to the quick. And on Friday evening, I remember ringing up my mother, so the following day, and telling her of this and other things that had been happening during the week, strange things, and my mum was overjoyed. And I said, "Mum, don't count your chickens before they're hatched, but will you pray for me?" And so she prayed for me. And I thanked her and put the phone down. And I remember just because I was getting ready to go to sleep, and I remember just having this image in my head. And the image was this, that someone gave you a choice, 2 options. And the options were, they would either give you €1 million or stab you in the belly with a rusty dagger. That were the options, and yet you must take one, you must make a choice. And so I remember thinking to myself, you know, what fool would choose death? And a painful death at that. And that's what really made it real to me, that here I was being prodded by the Lord. Will you choose life or will you choose death? And so I prayed. A clumsy prayer. I remember praying to the Lord and asking him, firstly, for forgiveness. I just knew I wanted to be forgiven. I had an idea there was something to be forgiven of, and I wanted the Lord to forgive me of my sins. But I also prayed for faith, because in my university years, I'd also read many, many books to refute, and these books are full of lies, of course, to refute the truth of the scriptures and the historians, that Jesus Christ was a true historical figure. And that was my second prayer. First for forgiveness, second for faith, that the Lord would give me faith. Because I wasn't sure that even Jesus walked, that Jesus had even walked the earth. Clumsy, simple, heartfelt. And I went to sleep. No choirs of angels to sing me to sleep, nothing dramatic. Now, the true dramatic thing was is when I woke up in the morning. And I woke up and I had joy in my heart. And the first thought in my head was, Paul, you're a Christian. I mean, you might think, yeah, that's very good. Good to hear. No, no. If you'd said that a week earlier, then you would have seen a very nasty side of me. It's the idea that I had joy in my heart to think that I belonged to the Lord, that I had a Father in heaven, that my sins were forgiven. And I had a joy, and that joy didn't come from a bottle. I hadn't smoked it, hadn't done anything for it. It was granted me. It was given me. And from that moment on, there was a change. And of course, now I've read the Lord's word a little bit more and understand I had been translated from one kingdom to another. My desires were changed. My thoughts were changed. My mouth had changed. My colleagues at work started surrounded one of the my colleagues who was a professing Christian. Says, "What have you done to Paul? He's calm. He's not swearing all the time." And so, yes, I'll leave it there. So there must be a coming to the Lord. There must be a seeking of forgiveness. There must be an act, or even in my case, a seeking of faith, which was an act of faith. And there must be a change of life. You must be born again. And so there was nothing in me. I wasn't interested in Christianity. I wasn't seeking in that way. But Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and I was very lost. And we'll leave it there. Keep it short. You've been patient for the whole evening. So, as I said, Lord willing, in two Lord's days, time in the evening, I hope to give a fuller testimony, but together with the Word of God. Thank you.
Just before we sing our final hymn together, there is some presentations that need to be made, and I believe there's a number of people in the congregation that are going to make these presentations. I don't know who all of them are, and so I just ask you to come forward right now and make presentations to Paul and his family.
Thank you, Mr. Gallagher, for the verse in Acts. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Gulliver, for the verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. I think it fitting on behalf of this verse, Paul Backhurst, we'd like to present to you this Bible on behalf of the session, the board, and the congregation here in the Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. And we trust in due time that when I see this Bible in a couple of years, I'll see thumbprints all over it. Thank you.
I believe there's another presentation to be made now, Sister Heather.
Arianna, welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. The Lord has brought you and your husband together, and you're a helpmeet to him. You're also the joyful mother of children. Now, in God's providence, you are a minister's wife, another challenge. Not only that, but you're located here across the pond in Calgary. Here's a word from the Lord from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God bless you, Arianna. We're happy to have you here along with your husband and family. Love in the Lord from your church family. And then I have something else here. Dear Backhurst family, the people of CFP Church welcome you to Alberta, Canada. A good way for you to settle into your new country is to get to know a bit of its history. A gift from the people is an annual pass to our Heritage Park Historical Village, and to make your first visit extra special, a bit of ice cream money. And then please see Nania for details. And then there's one more thing.
Should be very fitting for boys and girls to wear in Canada, and that is the traditional toque, and you can learn how to spell that in your school. And we hope this will be a little token to each of you that we want you to be very welcome in Calgary, in Canada, and that the Lord will greatly bless you and keep you in all his ways. Now, when your dad was here a year ago on a short visit, we were in a mall, and I came across this very cheap scarf in a dollar store, and I took it upon me to purchase it for him and gave him a scarf that was a maple leaf Canadian something, and I believe he actually wore it to a presbytery meeting in Ulster. But everybody confused about what that meant. They thought it was a hockey something, but it wasn't. So we welcome you, boys and girls, and we're going to give you these, and we'll get Joshua the bag, and you can distribute that to each of your brothers and sisters. All right.
Thank you very much for those presentations. Let's turn for our final hymn, a very fitting hymn in closing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, forever wilt be. And again, we'll stand to sing this hymn together as the introduction is played. Great is thy faithfulness. Singing verse 2. Seated. Just as we bring our meeting to a close, we're going to ask our brother, Reverend Saunders, to come again and give the prayer and benediction. Thank you.
What a great night this has been, a special night. I have reappreciated the word of the Lord our brother has brought and hearing the testimony of our brother, Paul. And we have so much to thank God for this evening. Each one of us who know Christ in our hearts, we rejoice, we give thanks. Anyone here who doesn't know the Lord tonight, well, we encourage you, we admonish you. Come to Him, make no delay. Turn to the Savior with all your heart. Just before we close in prayer, I want to ask the elders and ministers that are here to come right after the service to the front. We want to get a photograph taken before everybody scatters away. So if you men would do that, and right after we close the meeting in prayer. Our loving Father, with what joy we have in our hearts, Lord, that we have been privileged to be here tonight. We've been conscious of the Spirit's speaking voice through the Word. Thankful for the sweet fellowship we have in the gospel in Christ, for the unity of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Father, this is something that we will never be able to tire of praising and giving thanks for all eternity. We have been saved from a lost eternity. We're on our way to glory. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, bless this congregation. Continue to pour out your Spirit in a mighty way. Send a gracious awakening to the city of Calgary. Cause the fear of God to descend upon this wicked place. And we ask, Lord, that there would be many, many souls that would come to Christ. Lord, we need a breath of heaven's revival across this nation of Canada. We pray, Lord, that in wrath you'd remember mercy, that you would open up new doors of service. And Lord, it would please you to call our young men into gospel ministry. We pray that you would call our young women to be faithful wives, to be servants of the Most High God. Lord, do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Give us increased faith. Let us learn what it is, Father, to lay hold on the throne of grace. Let us press on and pray through. And Lord, we will expect that the blessings that we seek, they will not be far away from us. Lord, we do not mean in any way. We don't despise the day of small things. We don't despise at all what you've done for us. We are blessed more than we can enumerate, far more than we deserve. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Bless us now. We give thanks again for the sweet night of fellowship, the blessing of being in the house of prayer, the place of the Word of God. Part us now, Lord, in your fear, with your mighty blessing on each one of us. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
I have one little task to perform, and that is to ask Talitha to come and receive this gift from the Current magazine. And the Reverend Pollock has a letter here for you because you have won a prize in the crossword. And I don't know how long you were here, but you did it. So for the photo op, please we'll come. We'll get those who are part of the presbytery, first of all.